Hello, Fairhaven Church. Hope you're all doing well. Hey, wasn't Easter an absolutely incredible weekend for us, huh? Wasn't it great? Hope you had a chance to participate with us. In fact, what I want you to do in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, hundreds, maybe thousands of people served, all of our musicians and the people out in the parking lot and the buildings and all three of the campuses did so much. And so would you just help me thank all of our musicians, choir, orchestra, all the volunteers, just give them a big, huge round of applause for all that they've done. Now, if you're a guest with us here today, you're probably thinking, why do they make such a big deal? Here's the reason why we make a big deal, because we believe that Easter is the very reason why we meet for the other 51 weeks, and so we make a big deal out of it, and so we're glad that you're here. If this is your second week here at Fairhaven, whether you're Springboro, Northmont, or here at Centerville, we're really, really honored that you would be here with us. One thing that I'll tell you about Easter, which is pretty exciting, 496, we'll go back one slide, 496 individuals gave their lives to Jesus Christ during Easter, and that's worth celebrating right there. So if you're here and you made a decision, we're so glad that you're here. I'll also tell you that we got cards from people who said, you know what, I'm not ready to make a decision yet. I'm still thinking this through, I'm processing this. And I want to just tell you that we're so glad that you're here in all of our campuses. I want to acknowledge you if you're here and you're still on that skeptic side, you have questions. The reality is all of us have questions. And so we're so glad that you feel safe to be here. And we're just thrilled that you would find yourself here. Well, we start a brand new series today for the next 5 weeks. And the series is entitled Insomniac. What keeps you up at night? And I thought the best way to start here is probably to give you a definition. The definition of insomnia, if you want to write this down, of course, if you're dealing with it, you know, so you could probably define it better than anybody if you've dealt with this. I've had two bouts of this in my life. It is not a pretty thing, and if you've been through it, you know. This is no laughing matter, but the reality is the Bible has to speak to our sleep patterns, interestingly enough, and it's how it's so important for us to get the right things in life because it affects the way we sleep. So here's a definition, insomnia. Persistent problems falling and staying asleep. If you have persistent problems falling asleep at night, or if you have persistent problems staying asleep at night, then you might be suffering from a little bit of insomnia. And of course, just to tell you that doesn't give you any hope or any help. And so I actually did some research, and I want to give you the causes, or at least some of the causes of insomnia, the last one of which we're going to tackle. This is why this whole series is for the next 5 weeks. So we're going to look at this one issue that causes us to experience a persistent problem in either falling or staying asleep. And so let me give you, I don't know if you want to get a pen out or not, but you may want to jot these down. Several of them you can tackle on your own. Some of them you need community. Some of them you need professionals that comes into your life. And the last one we're going to tackle, as I said, as a part of this series. Here are some of the causes of insomnia. Number one, poor sleeping habits. So if you're one of those individuals that likes to stay up really, really late at night, and some of us are night owls and some of us are morning people, I happen to be a night owl. Anybody else a night owl? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high in all of our locations, okay? How many of you are morning people? Let me see the morning people. Yeah, okay, so about half and half. I'm a night owl. My wife's a night owl. But when we talk about sleep patterns, we're talking about when you stay up too late and you don't get the proper rest in your life, especially during those years of 18 to 25. Remember those years? I've got some kids that live right in those years right there, and it's interesting to watch them because if you've got bad sleeping patterns, that's going to create, or that can be one of the causes of insomnia in your life, a lack of exercise. Uh-oh. I mean, some of us in the beginning of the year, we made a resolution that we're going to start exercising on a regular basis. And do you realize that a lack of exercise can create to a persistent problem of either falling asleep or staying asleep in our lives? You can tackle that. You can start this week if you're struggling in that area. Here's another cause, anxiety. Anxiety is a cause of insomnia. When you're worried about something, and we've all been there because sometimes we go through seasons of anxiety. Let's say you're dealing with a kid who's run away emotionally and run away spiritually, or you're dealing with an issue in a relationship or maybe a career change, and there's anxiety in that. And that will cause you to have bad sleeping patterns in your life, and that will cause insomnia. Here's another one, depression. Now, there is clinical depression. There are people that actually suffer from clinical depression, and it's very difficult. You probably know somebody who does. I know people in our church family here who suffer from that. But I also say that depression can be as simple as, if you can say that, as simple as you experiencing a sad thing in your life, sadness in your life, a loss. Something that happens in your life, a loss of a family member, a loss of our church family member can create sadness, and that can create insomnia in our lives. And then there's illness. Illness can cause insomnia. If you're struggling with something in your back, maybe, or you're dealing with, you know, something in your body physically, that can cause insomnia. And the last one is the one that we're going to tackle over the next 5 weeks. So these here, you can do something about these. Some of these you can tackle right away. Some of them take a little bit more work, but here's one cause of insomnia: fear. I'm not referring to people who scare you, or I'm not referring to driving through an intersection and somebody cuts you off and you almost hit them and like, wow. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about a fear that's much deeper, a fear that has to do with so many more things in our lives. Here's the question: what keeps you up at night? What's the thing that's keeping you up at night? And as I've given you that list, you may want to look at that list and tackle some of those things, because you can address a few of the issues. I can address a few of the issues in our lives that keep us from sleeping really, really well. The last one, though, fear, is something that we want to tackle because of this verse here found in Proverbs. This verse in Proverbs is the foundation, it's the anchor, if you will, of why we're even doing this series. And it's found in Proverbs 3:24, and it says this: you can go to bed without fear. Now, if you know anything at all about Proverbs chapter 3, in the beginning of the Proverbs, Solomon tells us, he says, you know, you need to trust the Lord. You probably have heard this before. Trust the Lord in all your ways and acknowledge him in your life, right? And then he goes on to say, you need to use wisdom in your life. And he says all kinds of very important things about how you and I live out our lives. And then he says, you can go to bed without fear. So fear causes us not to have good sleep. So you can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and you will, say it with me, church, here we go, everybody together, because just coming off of your tongue, it just feels so right. Here we go. It's sleep. Boy, doesn't that sound great? Nothing like a good night's sleep, right? And so he tells us right here that fear jeopardizes this. And when we look through our lives, and when we look through stories in Scripture, when we look through Scripture, what we'll discover among probably many things is that there are several fears that we probably ought to talk about. And in fact, in this series, we're going to talk about some fears that could be keeping you and I up at night and creating insomnia. Let me give that list to you, and you can jot them down if you want. In fact, this is the, if you will, this is the outline of our 5 weeks together in this series. Here it is. Today, we're gonna be talking about the lack of purpose. When you have a lack of purpose, when you have a lack of meaning in your life, if you can't define what your purpose in life is, or you can't define the meaning of your life, then you know what that's gonna create? That's gonna create fear, because you're gonna chase it in all kinds of different areas, and what's gonna happen is you won't sleep. Here's something else that we need to talk about: anger. Anger is an emotion that creates fear. And when you are holding on to bitterness, or when you're holding on to the lack of forgiveness in your life because somebody has done something to you, and you hold on to that, and you want God to have every part of your life except that right there, because you're gonna handle this one, you're gonna get revenge, or you're gonna get even, or you're gonna make sure that they know about this. And as you hold on to that, that creates fear, and you don't sleep at night. Here's another one. Your future. Doesn't matter if you're 13 years of age and you're wondering what your future is going to be, or if you're 25 years of age and you're just starting your career and you're looking for a future, or if you're 80 years of age and you're thinking, am I at the end, and what's the end look like, and it seems closer than ever, and what's my future, and how do I navigate this? And we all have these kinds of thoughts in our lives, no matter where you are in the spectrum of age. Then we have family. Can I just simply say, when it comes to family, it's just complicated. Am I right, church? It's just complicated. I mean, marriage is complicated if you're married. If you've got kids, that's complicated. If you're engaged, that's complicated. If you're single, that's complicated. I mean, you know, it's complicated. And we're going to talk about some of the fears that rise to the surface in our families that cause us not to sleep at night. And then here's one. Here's a big one, actually. Regrets. When you and I walk around with 100 pounds of the past, and we live today dealing with the past, and we can't seem to shake it, and the regrets in our lives seem to just bog us down, and we're filled with so much fear, and we can't sleep at night. So what I want to do with you today is tackle the first one, the lack of purpose. And I want to ask some questions, and then I want to show you in Scripture that people have asked this question for thousands of years, actually. And then we're going to look at one guy who not only asked the question, he ran after answers of the question, didn't find the right answers, and then gave us the right answer at the very end. That's what we're going to do today. Pretty amazing, right? Here's a question that we all ask. What is the purpose of my life? If I were to ask you in all of our campuses to just turn to the person next to you and to answer that question, what would you say? I mean, what is the purpose of your life? What is the meaning of your life? Would it surprise you to know that the purpose and meaning of all of our lives is exactly the same, according to God? Would it surprise you to know that we can answer this question, why am I here? Because many people are asking that question. Here's a third question that many people are asking, and what difference can I make? Because here's what I know about you, I know it about me, and that every single one of us wants to make a difference. You don't want to just go through life and take air and breathe air. You don't want to go through life and just consume a slot. You don't want to go through life and just sit in a cubicle or sit in a chair or sit in an office. You don't want to go through life and just get up in the morning, go to work really hard, come home, watch TV, go to bed, get up in the morning, go to work, watch TV, go to bed, get up in the morning. I mean, that just doesn't sound interesting, right? None of us want that. And so what difference can I make? We're all asking that question. Now, here's the deal. If you went to Amazon and you're looking for books, because there's hundreds, maybe thousands of books that have answers to this question. Here's some of the books that you might find on Amazon. Books that will tell you, if you want to find your purpose, here's the way you do that. You find it within. That you just got to look on the inside. That if you take the time to take 2 days away and walk out in the woods, and if you just look on the inside, if you just study who you are on the inside, if you can figure out who you are on the inside, then that will help you to find your purpose. And I would call that the mystical approach. Can I just be honest with you? That won't work. It just won't work. Because the answer to this question of finding purpose is beyond us, right? You can find books on Amazon that'll tell you you need to create your own. You need to find where what you're good at, and you need to run after that, and you need to run as fast and as hard as you can after that. And when you do, you create your own purpose and you create your own meaning. Well, let me tell you, sit down and talk to somebody who's 80 years of age, who's had a long, good career. And if all they've cared about is making their career good in their life, you know what they'll tell you? I didn't find any meaning and purpose. Because you can't create your own. In fact, I would call that the self-help. You can find plenty of those books on Amazon, right? The self-help books, so you just need to create your own. You need to create your own universe, and you've got the power in you, and all these kinds of things. You might find a book that will tell you that you need to discover it, which is a little different than finding it on the inside. You just need to discover it. In other words, you need to have the observation so that you can see around you, you can see the opportunities, and when you see the opportunities, you just seize them, and when you seize those opportunities, that will give you meaning and purpose in life. I would call that the philosophical approach. But here's what the Bible says. Here's what Solomon says, which, by the way, we're going to read his diary today. We're going to look into his journal. It's recorded for us in the Bible, which is amazing, because here's a guy who was trying to find meaning and purpose in his life, and God preserved for you and I his story in a journal, in a diary. And he writes this, Proverbs chapter 16, the Lord has made everything for his own purposes. Are you seeing the connection? If you want to find purpose, it has something to do with God, and it has something to do, listen to this carefully, it has something to do with the fact that God has a purpose for you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your upbringing is. It doesn't matter your spiritual background. It doesn't matter how old you are. God has a purpose for you. And the important thing is that you and I find it. I'm going to answer the question today as we look in Solomon's journal on what is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of my life? But before we do, let me just prove to you that this question has been asked for thousands of years. I mean, Jeremiah asked the question. He said, "Why was I ever born?" Now, I want you to hear that with a bunch of sarcasm, right? Why was I ever born? Jeremiah asks. My entire life has been filled with trouble and sorrow and shame. Isn't that so encouraging to come to church and just read verses like that in the Bible? And thank you for coming to church today. You're dismissed, right? But actually, Solomon, as he was trying to figure this out in his life, it's very interesting because the way that Solomon runs after trying to find his purpose and meaning is not much different than what you and I do today. The difference is that we can read his story, we can read his journal, and we can learn what he's done because he says, "I've been there and I've done that." Doesn't work. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a device, and why don't you turn with me to Ecclesiastes. We're going to start in chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. If you have one of those paper versions, if you open it right up to the middle, it's probably going to be in Psalms, and then you need to take a right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chances are you've not been in Ecclesiastes recently. It is, in fact, a diary, if you will. It's a journal about a man who was on this quest to figure out the answer to what is the purpose of life. And as he starts out in chapter 1, he says, everything is meaningless. Seems to be very depressing. It's not depressing at all. He's actually going to warn us and tell us so that we don't have to make the same mistakes as he does. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let me start in verse 1. And in chapter 2, we see the four things that he ran after, the four things that he tried in his life to try to find meaning and purpose in his life. And then the rest of the whole journal, 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes, is telling us that it didn't work. And then he gives us the conclusion at the very end. So we're essentially going to go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes really in, 15, 20 minutes here as we're here together. But I want to focus on chapter 2 because chapter 2 is the most concise. He kind of goes round and round and round throughout the entire journal that he has here because, there are different entries and so forth if you see it as a diary. Let's start. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said to myself, so Solomon is telling us as he looks back, Solomon has gone through his midlife crisis. You know what a midlife crisis is, right? A midlife crisis is when you recognize that there's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. And you're in that midline where you're trying to figure out what's really going on. And he looks back as he went through this midlife crisis and he writes his journal. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. In other words, some of them got married. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, which he calls the delights of a man's heart. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all of this wisdom stayed with me. In verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. And yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was, what do your Bible say? Meaningless. It's like chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, let me explain all this, but here's what I want you to do. Focus on those last three words, under the sun. Because you're going to hear that several times as we go through this here today. Under the sun. Because Solomon, as he's searching for meaning and purpose in his life, he gives us a clue as to where we'll never find the answer under the sun. So we see here, right here, that Solomon tries several things in his life to try to find meaning and purpose. And let me give them to you by way of illustration, okay? Here's the first thing he does, pleasure. He thinks that by just having pleasure in his life, that he's gonna find meaning and purpose. And so we read here in Ecclesiastes 2 that he has comedians that come into his palace, and he has all these parties with people together. I mean, he is the original party animal. I mean, Solomon is, right? I mean, you can read it right here. He's got the best bands in the whole world. He brings in male and female singers, and he has all these bands that are coming in, and he has a harem of a bunch of wives in his life, all kinds of things. I mean, this guy was partying it up, and he thinks that by partying that he's going to find meaning and purpose in his life, because isn't life to be fun, and should we just do whatever we want to do? And he finds and discovers that it's absolutely meaningless. Look at verse 3. He says, I tried cheering myself with wine. Now, let's be clear here. He's not talking about a glass of wine with dinner. He's talking about a chemically induced numbness, where in this pursuit of purpose and meaning in his life, he thought women could provide it for him. He thought parties could provide it for him. He thought laughter could provide it for him. He thought bands and having big kinds of gatherings, that would provide it for him. And he says, I was cheering myself up with wine. He was numbing his life with pleasure and wine. And he reflects back, Proverbs 23, verse 32, he says, alcohol goes down smooth, but then it bites like a snake, and it poisons like a viper. And some of us know exactly what that is. He says in verse 8 that he's got a harem of women in his life. He thought women could provide him a sense of pleasure and meaning and purpose in his life. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that Solomon didn't have one wife. He didn't have two wives, not even three. You ready for this? He had 700 wives. 700. And then it goes on to add that he had 300 mistresses, as if he needs a mistress with 700 wives. So this man had 1,000 wives, women in his life, and he thought that he could hold the biggest parties and have all the women in his world, in life, and that would solve it. And all of a sudden, if you look in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, here's what he says. After reflecting on all these wives, on all these women in his life, he says this, enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy the wife of your youth, because it's meaningless. See, pleasure is good, but it'll never satisfy. You'll never find meaning and purpose in your life through pleasure. That's probably not a surprise to any of us, but the reality is many of us try. We try through a lot of variety of different ways in our lives. Well, he goes on. So this is the second way that he tries to find the answer to the question, how do you find purpose and meaning in your life? Well, here's the second way. Possessions. Possessions. Look at verse 4. He says, I undertook great projects. He built houses. He planted vineyards. He had gardens and parks and all kinds. He made reservoirs. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it tells us that he had 4,000 stables for his horses. In the ancient world, Solomon's stables were one of the wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the world in the ancient world. He had 12,000 horses. He built a house, he called it a palace, and indeed it was, a palace that took 13 years to build, and it was 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and had one huge room that was covered in cedar, and one of his wives loved it so much that he went and bought her and built her a whole house for her that was completely lined with cedar. I mean, this guy was after all kinds of possessions. Look at verse 8. It says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. You want to know what Solomon's salary was? You know the Bible tells us. Did you know that? You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, and it tells us the salary of Solomon. Let me give it to you. I've done the work. I've done the research. In 1 Kings 10, it tells us that Solomon earned 50,000 pounds of gold a year. On top of that, he had livestock and food and all kinds of other things that were given to him. 50,000 pounds of gold a year, tax-free, because he's the king. It's good to be the king, isn't it? Let me break that down for you. That's 137 pounds of gold a day. Now, I don't know how many of you have checked the price of gold lately, but I did it 2 days ago. So let me tell you what his salary is. His salary is $2.6 million a day. A day. $18.68 million a week. You can live on that. Am I right, church? I mean, this guy amassed a huge amount of money. He had all kinds of possessions in his life. And when he looks back and he brought in all that gold and he had all that money and all these houses and he had all this stuff in his life, he looks back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let me show you what he says. Here's what he says. Whoever loves money never has enough. Isn't that so true? How many of you, by raised hand, know someone that has more money than you? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Just that should be all of us, right? We all know somebody that has more than we do. How many of you remember back, those of you that are maybe in your midlife, you know, your mid-career, you can remember back when you were 20. Remember the salary you made when you were 20 years of age? Remember that? I remember my first job. My first job was cleaning a laundromat. It was a great job. I loved it. I was so proud of my first job. I made $5 an hour, and it was awesome. I went in there and counted quarters out of the machines and cleaned the washers and cleaned the dryers and was very friendly to all the people that came in. That was my job, was to create an atmosphere of warmth and friendliness in the laundromat. That was my first job, you know. And you can look back, and if you're here and you're 20, you're thinking, man, I'm hoping that my salary is a little bit greater in the near future, because, you know, 20, you're hoping. And so all of us would say, whoever loves money never has enough. Let me give you a hint. If you can't sleep at night because of money, chances are you love money. And chances are, because you're in pursuit of money, that you're chasing after the wrong thing that will not give you purpose and will not give you meaning. Is that right, church? It won't. He goes on. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And then he says, but as far as for the rich, that's all of us, by the way, all of us. If we look at our salaries compared to the rest of the world, if you make more than $2 a day, you're rich, according to the world. But as far as the rich, their abundance permits them, what does it say? Sleep. No sleep. Now listen very carefully. This is really important. Money does not cause insomnia. Money does not cause insomnia. Unless it becomes the purpose or the goal or the meaning of your life. Money doesn't cause insomnia, and yet he went after it. He went after possessions in his life. He thought that that would give him purpose. He thought that would give him meaning. He tried pleasure. He tried money. So you know what else he did? Watch this. Bet you didn't know this. He went after more education. Nothing wrong with education. He went after more education. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Stay in chapter 2, because we're going to come back to that. But just flip over left one chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let me read for you, starting in verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what he says. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all these things that are done. There it is again. See it there? Under the sun. All of them are meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. So Solomon thought, well, you know what? I just need to study. I need to pursue academics. I need to pursue prestige through academia in his life. That's what he did. Did you know in Dayton, Ohio, we have 26 institutions of higher learning? Did you know that? In Dayton, Ohio, there are more inventions that came out of Dayton, Ohio than any other city in the country per capita. Did you also know that in Dayton, Ohio, there is a very high concentration of PhDs? Because of all the universities that we have, because of the professional people that we have, because of the Fortune 500 companies that we have, because of the hospitals that we have, because of the Air Force, people that we have in the Air Force, both in terms of the academy, and not the academy, but the base there, and all the people that are associated with the base. There are so many people in Dayton. There's a high concentration of PhDs in Dayton. In other words, Dayton is filled with very, very smart people. You are very smart people. And here's what you know, because we even see it in Solomon's life, that your intellect will not help you to find the purpose and meaning of life. Would you agree with that? Dr. Hugh Moorhead, who was the chairman of the philosophy department at the Northeastern Illinois University, when he graduated from college, he decided that he was going to try to find the answer to that question. What is the purpose of life? So he sent 250 letters out to scientists, scholars, authors, psychologists, psychiatrists. He sends them all a letter and said, can you tell me, as I begin my career in psychology, can you tell me the purpose and meaning of life? He takes all their letters and puts it in a book. You can buy it on Amazon. You want me to show a couple of letters? Absolutely amazing. Anybody ever hear of Carl Jung? You mean the really smart guy? I mean, he's a psychologist. Here's what Carl says in answer to the question. Well, really, I don't know what the meaning or purpose of life is, but it looks exactly as if something were meant by it. That's helpful, Carl. Well, then you got another letter response from a scientist, Isaac Asimov. And Isaac said this, as far as I can see, there is no purpose to life. Well, that's, wow, really? So we just get up in the morning, you go to work and you watch TV and you go to bed and you get up in the morning and you just over and over again? Well, he got a letter from an author, Joseph Heller, wrote this, I have no answers to the meaning of life and no longer want to search for any. You can read these in a book. I mean, he put them all together. It's absolutely amazing. And what we learn from Solomon and what we learn from many of us is that prestige through academics isn't going to give us the purpose and meaning of life. So he tries one more. Ready for this? He tries power and prominence. He thought, I'm going to be the best king Israel's ever had. I'm going to work harder than anybody else around me. I'm going to work 14, 16-hour days. And so he throws himself into his career. He throws himself into power. He throws himself into prominence. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 16 as he's working harder and harder and harder every single day. He says, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In other words, you're disposable. When you stop doing what you're doing, guess what? Somebody else will do it. You know that? There's not one of us that's indispensable. That's what he's saying right here. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying you can try to make a name for yourself, but you might not sleep. and it won't matter. It won't matter. So he was working hard and really working hard, and he's given himself to everything. And in fact, if you drop down, let me put it up here for you. Drop down to verse 22. This is what he says. What do people get for all their toil? In other words, what do people get when they just throw themselves into their careers so they can become powerful and they can become prominent in life? What do people get for all of that? Anxious striving with which they labor under the sun. And he goes on. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. And so he says, you know, I can't find purpose and prominence in my work. And he tries all these things. He tries pleasure. He tries possessions. He tries prestige. He tries power and prominence. None of it works. And when you read through his journal, Ecclesiastes, here's what you'll discover. 35 times he writes under the sun or under the heavens. You know what he's saying? He's saying if you want to find meaning and purpose in your life, you're not going to find it here on earth. You're not going to find it under the sun. You're not going to find it with what you can see and what you can touch. You're not going to find it through just partying. You're not going to find it through just getting lots of stuff. You're not going to find it by being the best person ever at what you do. You're not going to find it there. It's under the sun. In fact, this is what he means when he says under the sun. He says, you will not find prominence, or rather a purpose in your life if it is all about me. You won't find it. Here's the good news. At the conclusion of his diary, he gives us the answer. And in this answer, we find the purpose of life. Get your pens out, because jot this down. This is the purpose of life. This is the meaning of life. And if you've ever asked that question, I'll answer it for you. The answer is simple. The living it out is the difficult part. That's why we have a church family. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have asked you to get with people and talk this through. This is really, really important. But Solomon gives us the conclusion. So take your Bibles and turn all the way to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. At the very end of his journal, he concludes the whole thing as he's looking back on his life, after he's partied like crazy, after he's got so much gold he doesn't know what to do with it, after he's got all these academics, he's the wisest man that ever walked the planet, after he has so much power in his life, he goes back, and this is Solomon's conclusion. Look at verse 1. He says this, remember your Creator. Jump down to verse 13. Fear God. Now, let me put that into a list that maybe makes sense to us, because his conclusions will help you and I out to understand the purpose and meaning of life. Here is the last list I'm going to give you. Here is your purpose. If you're 13, listen carefully, because if you get this now, you're going to be way ahead of some of us. And if you're in your midlife, pay close attention. This is how you will have meaning. And as you're thinking beyond your career, this is how you'll have purpose in your life. Here is purpose. The first thing is to know God. You will find purpose and meaning by knowing God. 496 people from last week have begun the journey of their life of meaning and purpose. And if you're here and you're thinking, you know what, I'm not ready to make the decision, you could make the decision today, because let me tell you what's at stake. Not only your eternity is at stake, but your presence is at stake in finding meaning and purpose in your life. Knowing God will give you meaning and purpose. Here's the second thing, pleasing God. That's why you'll notice in verse 13 of chapter 12, he says, fear God and obey his commands. In other words, please God. When you please God, you find meaning and purpose. Let me put it this way. If there's anything that you're doing in your life that's not pleasing to God, here's what I know about you. You're not sleeping well. You're not sleeping well. You're probably struggling falling asleep or staying asleep, because you were created with a purpose, and that purpose is to know who God is and then to please him, because he knows us the best. He is the author of us. He's the creator. He wrote the manual. Therefore, he knows. Here's a third thing, loving others. Now, some of us would say, well, that's really easy. I mean, after all, I mean, I've got people that love me, and you've got people who love you, and you just love them back. That's pretty simple. What I would say is, if you're a person who's willing to love people unconditionally, and even though they don't deserve it, that will bring meaning and purpose in your life. Let me tell you, when you love the person at the office that nobody else loves, they're really hard to love. You know what you'll walk away the office with? Sense of meaning and purpose. There's something else. Becoming like Jesus. Specifically, your attitudes. See, I might say it this way. You might want to take an attitude check, because your attitudes will determine your actions. And if your attitudes are not like Jesus, then you won't find meaning and purpose in your life. Here's another one, serving those around you. You know, when you do something for someone else, guess what I know about you? You find purpose, you find meaning. Can you see now why we've put a goal of 100,000 hours for the year 2016? It's not because of a number, it's not because of, you know, of us as a church family, it's because we want to find meaning and purpose in life. And you know how you find meaning and purpose? You do something for somebody else, that's how you find it. And here's the last one, you give hope. See, there's reasons why some of us are doctors, and some of us are scientists, and some of us are chemists, and some of us are teachers, some of us are nurses, some of us are students, because no matter what you do with your time, catch this, you are a person that is to dispense hope. And when you give the people around you hope, you'll find meaning and purpose. Giving hope. It's no wonder. But Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Those of you that are trying pleasure and you're numbing yourself with some kind of chemical, or those of you that just think if you can have 10 more thousand dollars in your life is going to be great. Or those of you who think that if you can just get smarter, then somehow you'll figure it out. Or for those of you that just want to work a little harder in your life, weary and burdened, come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you, say it with me, rest. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds really good. When you know God, when you please Him, when you love others, when your attitudes are right, when you serve the people, when you give hope, that's the meaning of life. Would you bow with me for just a second? And maybe in these closing moments in all of our campuses, why don't you just tear yourself apart from pleasure and possessions and power and prestige and intellect. Just tear yourself apart and recognize that your meaning and purpose will never be found in those things. God, we ask that you would speak to every single one of us. We all have different jobs, we have different personalities, we have different families, we have different interests, different hobbies. Father, we want to recognize that a life with you and a life lived well because of you is where we find our purpose. Some of us aren't sleeping, Father, because we're doing exactly what Solomon did. We're chasing after pleasure, possessions, prestige, power. And I pray that you'd free us. As we come to you and we tell you that this is not what we want, we thank you, Father, that you can give us purpose and meaning. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.